comes from Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. If you're reading from the Bible, it's on page 943, or you can follow along up there on the screen. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace in dealing with us. We thank you for your love in sending your Son to pay for our sins, sins we could never hope to make right without you. Heavenly Father, please be with Dave as he teaches us from your gospel. Help us to always be in unity with one another, in unity so that we may recognise those who would seek to infiltrate and divide us. Amen. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, who's esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
Okay, let's pray before we hook in. Thanks. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Please fill us with wisdom and insight today. Convict us of our sin and give us strength by your Spirit to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in December 2007, it was Kevin. In June 2010, it was Julia. In June 2013, it was Kevin again. In September 2013, it was Tony. In September 2015, it was Malcolm. And then in August 2018, it was Scott. The revolving door of Australian prime ministers. There was much more obvious factions and rivalries in the upper echelons of power. But thankfully, because of the checks and balances in our Australian political system, it didn't affect us personally too much. Mostly a new prime minister came, it was time to check the battery on our smoke detectors. But I wonder if this revolving door had happened over the last 2 years of a worldwide pandemic, would it have been the same? We're doing all right, partly because our country's leadership has remained pretty steady. You might not like everything they've done, but I reckon it'd be worse if every 13 or 14 months we had someone new telling us what to do. Unity matters at every level of our lives. If we're fighting with a family member, it affects everyone in the family. If the leadership of a church is divided, the mission suffers. If a political party is fighting amongst itself, they're not serving their electorate much. Unity matters. Now, today in our passage, we'll see the Apostle Paul finally going to meet the other apostles, and it feels like the truth about Jesus is on a knife edge. If Paul and the other apostles aren't unified, it would create two camps in Christianity, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. If the meeting talked about in our passage today turned out differently, it would have cast some doubt on the goodness of the gospel. It would have made the gospel appear a little less powerful. But we can look at passages like today and have joy and be content. The true gospel is the true gospel. Our Bibles aren't a minefield of contradicting ideas. And it's all focused on the one truth that Jesus revealed to us. Now, today is a day when we can read the Bible and be comforted that the good news we've got is real. The chosen messengers of God agree that God is at work both in the Jews and the Gentiles. So let's have a look at the details. We're at point one now, confirming unity. Let's have a look together at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So Galatians chapter 2 from verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Now, 14 years seems like a long gap to our modern years. We get bored if we're in the longest line at the supermarket. So what on earth is Paul doing in this time? We can make some reasonable guesses from looking at the book of the Bible called Acts from chapter 11 up to chapter 15. I'm just going to say what I think it is now, but if you're a deep dive details kind of person, come and talk to me afterwards and we can trace out the timeline. In these chapters, particularly from chapter 13 in Acts, Paul embarks on what is known as his first missionary journey. You can see it on the map up here. Barnabas had been sent up to Antioch from Jerusalem to see what was happening in the churches. He ducks over to Tarsus and gets Paul. And then the church in Antioch sends them off to preach the gospel and plant churches. You can see where they went on the map there. Notice that it's in this journey that they went all the way through Galatia. As I said, you can read this from Acts chapter 13, verse 1. If you were to head home today and read these chapters, you'd notice that Luke doesn't record for us how long Paul stays in each of these towns. He mentions some key synagogue meetings, but no other details. It's more than likely that Paul spent significant time in these places preaching the gospel and establishing churches that he now, in our letter, writes back to. At the end of this missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, there's a big meeting in Jerusalem. A council of all the apostles and the elders. Paul and Barnabas give a report about their mission. So the visit that Paul speaks about here in Galatians chapter 2 is a private meeting with the apostles that happens either before or after the Acts 15 meeting. So let's return to Galatians chapter 1. Remember that the unity of the gospel is at stake. Jews and Gentiles are becoming Christians all over the place. Paul is preaching left, right and centre. It's been 17 years since Paul first saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if Paul started to talk to the apostles and found out that he'd been preaching a different message? That'd either mean that Jesus was wrong in what he revealed to Paul, which means that Jesus isn't all that powerful, or it'd mean that Paul was making things up, which is a pretty big deal for all the people who've turned to Jesus under his ministry. Or the main group of apostles are wrong and have walked away from Jesus, which would also be pretty terrible. And then on top of that, as we'll see in a minute, there's a bunch of people infiltrating the churches trying to get people circumcised. All in all, this is a big deal. Paul doesn't want to have been running his race in vain. Unity is important. If the apostles didn't agree, they'd all be diverted from talking about Jesus to explaining why they were right and the other group were wrong. Paul would visit the churches he'd planted and not encourage them with the gospel, but explain to them an argument with the apostles. And then as time wears on, you'd have a revolving door of leaders in each camp carrying on the argument until people have forgotten that the whole thing should have been about Jesus. Unity matters. And so let's keep reading. We'll see that unity is confirmed by Titus. Have a look with me as I read verses 3 to 5. Galatians chapter 2 from verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In Acts chapter 15, the issue is put more starkly. Keep your finger in Galatians and flick over to Acts and let me read that for us briefly. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So if the apostles had forced Titus to be circumcised, it'd be pretty clear pretty quickly that the source of the false teaching was coming straight from the apostles, which would have made the whole meeting turn out differently. But Titus is welcomed and the unity between the apostle Paul and the other apostles is confirmed. On the 11th of June in 1963, the first African-American students came to enrol in the Alabama State University. The law had changed earlier that year. The white students blockaded the university and wouldn't let them in. So the governor of the state called in the National Guard and forced entry. This was forced unity. And really, it's a dark stain on America's history. Here in Galatians, there's no forced unity. There's not even the suggestion of an awkward vote on the issue. Titus is just treated like any other companion of Paul. The application here, of course, is that unity matters. And notice that it's not a unity based on being the same. This isn't about denominations. Our unity isn't based on sameness. The Gentile churches would have looked different to Jewish churches. Churches in Judea would have looked different to culturally different to churches in Antioch and Galatia. Even today, a morning church looks different to a Presbyterian church in Vanuatu. But we all share a profound unity in Jesus, a unity that could have been lost way back here in Galatians chapter 2. But praise the Lord, unity was confirmed here. So for us, how should we live out that unity? Everyone is welcome to gather with us and learn from the Bible about Jesus. Even the smelly and the unwashed. Even the unusual and the eccentric, even all the nations, even people who think church should look differently to us, even the young people who change everything, even the older people who like things a certain way, even the people who want something different every week, even people like us, sinners needing grace. As our passage continues, we can see that that unity is demonstrated in the actions of the apostles. And so that's our next point. Point two, demonstrating unity. As we read the next verses, remember what I was last talking about. Unity isn't based on being the same. Unity is based on Jesus and is centred around the gospel. So have a look with me at verses 6 to 8. Galatians chapter 2 from verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favouritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognised that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognised the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Verse 6 is an important verse here. You might read it as sarcastic disrespect, those in high esteem. But it's more likely that Paul is merely demonstrating what he's already said. Remember back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is an apostle not because humans have made him so, but by the will of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raises the dead. Humans, even apostles, chosen by Jesus, can't top that. They can't add anything to Paul's message because he already has the highest authority. You can't top Jesus raised from the dead. And then as verse 7 goes on to say, on the contrary, instead of adding to the message, the apostles recognise the work of God. Each group is serving the same message, preaching the same gospel with a different mission field. The language of verse 7 is not insignificant. Have a look there at verse 7. They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. That's what Paul's been saying. Jesus has called him to do this. So rather than two opposing camps developing in Christianity, they recognize grace and they shake hands. Well, that too isn't insignificant. This picture here is of a famous handshake on the White House lawn in 1993. Yitzhak Rabin, the Israeli Prime Minister, and Yasser Arafat, the leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. And they jointly won a Nobel Peace Prize in 1994. This was the first time these two men had even been able to talk, much less come together in some kind of agreement. The handshake symbolized hope and unity and a peaceful future. Well, sadly, this hope is not yet realized, but the right hand of fellowship is not an insignificant photo opportunity. The COVID elbow bump, while necessary, has never really felt right at all. Now, this is an important demonstration of unity here in Galatians. We should feel good about this because it means that we too aren't running in vain. We've got the gospel, got the true gospel. We're not in one camp opposed to the other. Later on, Paul's going to talk in more depth about our unity in Christ. It's a key pillar of gospel truth. And as we talked earlier, one way unity can be expressed is in our willingness to have all kinds of people gather with us to hear the gospel. The challenge is how we go about expressing that unity. If someone who was really smelly started coming to church, would we exclude them? I know, I get recoiled by strong smell, it's hard. Or if someone who's more odd and eccentric than what you're used to started to attend your growth group, would you joyfully welcome them or resent the harder effort you'd have to put in to love them? I imagine there would have been some mental wrangling on the part of the apostles when they met with Paul. They hadn't really seen a lot of him since Paul's conversion. They've also been based in Jerusalem, so they might not have even seen any of the new churches. They would have known people arrested and persecuted under Paul's direction. The Romans are still pretty much against them, and Paul is a Roman citizen. They've got the weight of the Jewish churches on their shoulder. They've got responsibility to protect those churches. They would have wanted to be sure of Paul and his teaching. It wouldn't have been an unthinking choice to offer a genuine invitation to unity and fellowship. Yet because of their actions, as verse 5 puts it, the truth of the gospel is preserved. Praise the Lord. And then as our passage concludes, we'll see how the apostles apply their unity in the gospel. So we're at point 3 now, applying unity. So let's recap for a moment. Paul has visited the apostles. They don't compel Titus to be circumcised. They don't add anything to Paul's message. Instead, they recognize that God is at work and unify with Paul, demonstrated by the not insignificant handshake. And then in what is almost a closing remark, we get verse 10. So have a look there with me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, Paul has already demonstrated his commitment to the poor. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians and in Acts, that he's organized the churches that he's planted to collect money to support the churches in Judea suffering from a famine. The apostles here are both affirming that and encouraging Paul to keep doing that. Now, caring for the poor is a constant theme throughout all of Scripture. The widow, the poor, and the orphan are all singled out for care and concern throughout the Old Testament law and the life of God's people. And it's the finish point of a pattern in our passage. Paul, the church destroyer, is saved by grace. Titus, the Gentile, is welcomed and not compelled to be circumcised. The apostles recognize the work of God and welcome Paul, and the poor are remembered. Remembering the poor is a visible demonstration of the gospel. God's people were poor. God's people were a small, insignificant, poor family who God chose to bless. And we're all poor in a spiritual sense. We've rejected God, and God saves us. So how could we let others, particularly other believers, suffer disadvantage? To let people suffer when we have the means to help doesn't demonstrate the unity we have in Christ. Not remembering the poor creates an us and them. It's a small-scale example of the big-scale problem that could have happened in our passage. So how do we do it? How do we remember the poor, particularly in our churches? Well, there's a whole bunch of big-scale, worldwide things we can do. Many of us support Compassion Children or the work of organisations in India or other places that are disadvantaged. But if we spend a bit of time thinking about our local application, what can we do for the disadvantaged around us? Well, there's probably two main ways to go about it. There could be formal church-run methods with plans and programs and freezers full of meals. That kind of thing has worked well in the past, and there's no reason why it couldn't happen again and work well. As we saw a couple of months ago, looking at Acts chapter 6, the deacons whose job it was to care for the poor and vulnerable needed to be spirit-filled, and their work led to the gospel increasing. The other side of the coin is much more individual. Showing regular hospitality to a wide variety of people at church is a way of caring for people without even really needing to know if someone is suffering disadvantage. Imagine for a moment you're on a pretty low income, you've got a family to feed, but only $200 a week you can devote to your food budget. The typical Australian spends about an average of $240 a week on food. A decent, healthy meal for a family can be done cheaply, but in reality still might cost about $20 to $30 if you're paying attention to not eating too much processed food and all that kind of thing. If you have someone around for dinner, you've just helped their $200 go a little bit further, because they don't need to spend it on one meal in that week. And there's all the other benefits to hospitality that come. Friendship, encouragement, fellowship, obeying the Bible, emotional support, unity. And it doesn't have to be fancy either. Aldi down the road sells cans of soup for $1.70. Add in some bread and you're ready to roll. Or if you live by yourself and your income is fairly low, why not band together with some others in a similar situation and show hospitality together? If you're worried that you won't get hospitality right or you've not done much before, practice on a friend one week and branch out after that. Or go small scale, buy someone a coffee, spend some time with people. However you end up remembering the poor, the key is that it's not just doing good for doing good's sake. It is a good thing to do, but in this case, it's living out the unity that it's been demonstrated for us here by the apostles. In our next section next week, Paul is going to go into more depth about the implications of unity. So what's the key to a life following Jesus? What's the thing that our hearts need to know? What's the aspect of the gospel that will flow out into our behaviour? Well, today we can be content that we have the true message of the gospel. There's no opposing camp in Christianity to contend with. The true message about Jesus that Paul was preaching has been recognised by the other apostles. Our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, hasn't been running in vain. The gospel, the true message about Jesus, is lived out in unity. And as a visible demonstration of that unity, is to remember the poor, the very thing that Paul was eager to do. Oh, let's pray. Father God, thank you for protecting the truth of the gospel for us. Thank you that your chosen apostles kept the message you'd given them. Thanks that they found unity. Please help us to take joy in that. Father, forgive us for not remembering the poor. And fill us with love for the brothers and sisters around us facing disadvantage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.